Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 reads, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." This is our Lord showing us the marks of the saints of God. Sadly, our attention to a message, and I'm speaking from personal experience, our attention given to preaching, to a message, how we prepare ourselves to listen, how we pray to get a word from God, our expectations of that message, what we expect to get out of it, it relies on two things: who's preaching and what his subject is. It's sad, but it's true. We care who's talking and what are they talking about. That's our concerns. Many times it's been my concerns. I told you before about Brother Erskine years ago there in Great Britain. He's going to a conference and one of the pastors had him stop for the midweek service and he preached. And somebody was showing up just to come to service on Wednesday. And here was this brother preaching to him. Boy, it was wonderful. Oh, the Lord blessed him through that man. And that pastor said, "Next week on your way back through, stop and preach for us again on midweek service. Be glad to." I came the next week, that man listened, and afterwards he said, "That was just horrible. I didn't get nothing out of that." And he said, "Well, why was you coming here last week?" I said, "I was coming here from the Lord." "So why'd you come this week?" "I wanted to hear Brother Erskine." He said, "There's your problem." You look dear from a man, wouldn't you? With technology today, I can click a button and I can listen to whoever I want to listen to. I can pick the topic I want to listen on, what I want to listen about. If I want comfort in a trial, type it in. Push the button. If I want to hear something about rejoicing, look it up. Look it up. It's out there. Pick who you want to talk to about it. If I want about baptism or the Lord's Supper, look it up. And if you don't like what you're hearing, or you just, I can't hear today, I'm not getting nothing out of that, swap it away. Hit pause. Hit delete. Just turn it off. When the Lord gathers us, when He keeps us gathered so we don't forsake the assembly of the saints, when God gives a man after His own heart to teach us and feed us, you can't hit the pause button. You can't swap it away. You got to eat the meal that was prepared for that mealtime. I hope this gets and keeps our attention like it did me. In our text, who's preaching? Those things are true. I'm guilty of it. I was listening to Brother Henry's the other day coming down the hill, and my mind was wandering. I said, "Oh, I ain't getting nothing out of that swap." And boy, it broke my heart as I did. It was true. It was a wonderful message. Swap. It was something different. I feel like listening to Brother Don today. Who's preaching here? Our Lord is. Our King. Our God. Our High Priest. That gives preeminence over who's preaching. What's his subject? The blessed marks of those that are his children. These Beatitudes, I got to touch on this, they don't give us the way to be saved. It's not the way to be forgiven from your sins. It's not the way that you become a child of God. It's declared what they are. Our Lord clearly told us the way sinners are saved is by grace through faith, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace, through the faith He's given us in His Son. Salvation is not by doing. It's not by mourning over things, over our sin. It's not by trying to make peace with our neighbor. Salvation is not attempts to have a meek and humble spirit. Salvation's in Christ. The way to be saved from sin, the way to become a child of God, is believing on Him. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, he said, What must I do to be saved? Paul just told him. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We looked at recently there in John 1. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power. He gave the privilege. He gave the right to become sons of God to them that believe on his name. And we'll see Wednesday, Lord willing. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way to be saved is not in the Beatitudes. The way to be saved is in believing on Christ, knowing him, trusting him, casting you all on him. And it's by the grace of God through faith in him. Those that God has been gracious to, those that he's given saving faith to, those that hath everlasting life. You are possessed. You that have everlasting life. These are the evidences of that new birth. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That new creation doesn't come forth whenever we're born anew. A new heart's put in us. It doesn't come out jumping and running and already have calluses on its hands from all the hard work it's been doing, all the laboring toward the Lord. It doesn't have those things. It's new. It's tender. It has all the faculties. Everything that's required is there. All the evidence of life is there. But it's got to grow. And growth is not a fast process. It takes time. If I had one hand that just grew a whole lot faster than the other hand, you go to the doctor. Something's wrong, don't you? Get that checked out. It takes time. It's slow. What we think or don't think evidences of being a child of God are does not matter. What the world thinks or doesn't think that are proofs that someone's a child of God, it does not matter. What matters is what God Almighty says about it, what he thinks. It says in verse 1, Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Christ saw the multitudes. He saw them. He was mindful of them. David said, who is man that thou art mindful of him? Our Lord was mindful. He saw him. I might look the other way and say, ooh, there's a crowd. I avoid crowds like the plague. I don't like it. He saw him. He was mindful of him. And without fear their faces, with a holy boldness, he preached to multitudes. Knowing the ones that wanted to kill him as he spoke. He preached to them. I can't preach the way my Lord preached, but I can preach to you what he preached. I can tell you. Some say, well, you could read it this way, and you could. You could read it this way. That this sermon was only to those disciples. I've heard it preached that way, and it's right. But either way, whether it was to a great multitude or it's just his disciples, the message doesn't change. We don't have a separate message for little kids and grown folks. We don't have a separate message for wealthy folks and poor folks, or for those that are learned and those that are unlearned. One message, and we all need it. All mankind needs it. We need to hear it. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the message of the arm of the Lord revealed? But this message is the same as for you, and it's for me. He went up into a mountain. It says, he's seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. That wasn't just so everybody could see him. Our Lord doesn't use idle words, does he? He went up into a mountain. This is a beautiful sign of who's preaching. His holy law came down from Mount Sinai. He calls his people his Mount Zion. And because of that holy law, to fulfill it for that holy people he makes, he went up Mount Calvary. And that we have a proof, we have an assurance, we have an earnest deposit of that it was accomplished. He was risen from Mount of Olives. That's who he is. That's where he is. His disciples came unto him because of who he is. They heard his voice. He knew them, and they followed him. That's what the new man does. You may be called to go up a mountain, get tired in the legs. You may be called to roll down a mountain and get banged up on the way down. But those that the Lord calls, they follow him, they walk with him, and they hurt with him. They suffer for his cause. Servant's not above his master, is it? It says in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He opened his mouth and taught them. He opened his mouth. Some people say, well, didn't he have to open his mouth to teach him? No. God taught for thousands of years before us without opening his mouth. He used prophets, didn't he? While he was on this earth, he might have used a look. He may have used an act of love. He may have used a tear to teach them something. At one time, if that woman caught in adultery, what, he used his finger in the dirt? But he talked to them. He opened his mouth. It says in Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That's who the capital P preacher is. That's who's preaching to us. It's the King of Kings. Now what about a subject? David told us in the Psalms of Matthew, we're going to see that when we get to chapter 13. He said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We know who's preaching. What's he going to tell us? It's something secret from the foundation of the world. Something that common knowledge, something that's generally understood in man's thoughts and minds is unknown. That's what he's going to tell us. To be contrary to everything we think. It says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed means highly favored of God. Chosen vessels to be highly favored. And it means happy. Those that are highly favored of God are happy about it. I promise you. I've heard many people say, oh, blessed are the poor. That's incomplete, isn't it? This isn't speaking of finances. Somebody can be great, have great wealth. I don't mean rich, I mean wealthy. And they can have a very poor spirit. The Lord can make them that way. And somebody can be dirt floor poor, not even have two mites to rub together, and have a proud, stony heart. Being poor in spirit is to come before God with nothing. To come to Him, worship Him in spirit, because He is spirit, and the truth that we have nothing. Knowing you are nothing and have nothing. All is counted loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing matters. I need you. Nothing matters. I want to love you. Nothing matters. I don't matter. Well, what'd you do in third grade? Didn't you get a trophy? That don't matter. How many times did you attend Sunday school? It don't matter. I want to know you. That's poor in spirit. Nothing to boast in. No pride. Solomon wrote to us, said, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first thing, and the basis of the other six, is a proud look. Proud look. That's not a poor spirit. Proud look's the opposite, isn't it? God hates pride. He hates self-worth. That's just literally on billboards in our world, isn't it? Oh, self-worth. You gotta love yourself. Forgive yourself. There's value in you. Well, the lies we tell our children. Lies we tell ourselves. And His children hate it. He hates it. And whenever He puts a new heart in His people, they hate it too. I hate it in the world, but boy, I tell you, I hate it most in me. I see myself. I got this message by saying, Lord, I don't need an attitude. I don't need an attitude. I need B attitude. And I thought, oh, B attitudes. I need to go read that. We know we are poor in spirit, and knowing that is a gift of God. The old writer said, a sinner is a precious thing. God's made him so. Knowing our poverty in our birth in Adam, and knowing our poverty in practice, how I willfully walk through this earth. I know what I would prefer to do on certain days. I know what my mind thinks, and it's a shame. Men love darkness and hate light because their deeds are evil. That's why they avoid these things. The poor in spirit cry, Lord, if you don't humble me, if you don't draw me, if you don't seek me first, I will not seek you. That's poor. You remember those miracles that the Lord listed for those disciples of John while he was in prison? He said, you go tell John everything you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And the last thing he listed was, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a miracle. Do we treat it as such? Christ said it was. That ain't me saying it. That ain't me trying to fill the pews. God said it to. Back in our text here, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. It's theirs. It's theirs. It's their possession. The good news. The gospel. It's our gospel, isn't it? God the Father, you pray our Father who art in heaven. He's our Lord. Christ is our Lord. He's our King. That's who He is, our God and our King. And notice too, all these Beatitudes, they're all in the present tense. All of them. Blessed, highly favored, happy, are right now. That's good news, isn't it? You have a kingdom of God right now. But you know what else you have right now? A poor spirit. We're going to see some mourning. Good morning right now. That don't go away. If a man's graveyard poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are given a broken and contrite heart, they mourn over what they are. They mourn over sin. Look here in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think turn to Psalm 51. We know this, but it's always good to read along. Psalm 51. David wrote this after Nathan come to him about Bathsheba. David says here in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Against thee. What sin's that? Against thee. And thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. To have a poor spirit and to mourn earnestly over sin. That's not something that happened 3 weeks ago. It's ever before me. That's a conscious, constant reminder in the hearts of His people. We know what we are. But He said He's going to comfort them. Those that mourn is going to be comforted. What is the comfort to those that are poor? Those that mourn earnestly, truly. Those that mourn over sin. What's the comfort to those that the Lord convicts of sin? He gives repentance. That's what the mourning is. It's repentance that He gives. Turn back a few pages there to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 18. Circle this if you want to. Read it often. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You ever had a broken heart and you felt alone? I mean, like Campbell, I think it was. Then two men went down and landed on the moon. That one fellow's by himself on the other side of the moon in the darkness. And they said that the writing was he had more solitude than Adam. Or the man with most solitude sits Adam. That's alone, isn't it? Lord breaks somebody's heart or you have a broken heart in this world and you feel alone. Several times David cried out, "Lord, are you gone? Are your mercy's gone forever? Have you left me? Come back." Just because we don't see the Lord walking next to us and walking with us and carrying us and His presence with us always, He says here, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Go read that next time you feel alone and you'll know right then, I ain't alone. He's with me always. Being poor in spirit and mourning over sin does not end while we are in this flesh. It doesn't stop. A dependence on Christ, washing our feet daily, does not end in this body of death. We need Him. That's who we need. We need His presence. We need Him near to us. And He's promised that He is. If we mourn over that, mourn to beg Him, that He's comforted us. He's there with us. Throughout Paul's ministry, he grew in grace. Paul grew, not as the world thinks, but just as the Lord preaching about here. He started out and he said, "I'm the least of all the apostles." And then he said, I'm the least of all the saints. And then at the end of it, I'm the chief of sinners. That sounds like Paul's getting worse. No, it sounds like Paul's growing. He's growing down. That's what the Lord grows. God's children, they bear this mark. And we never cease to be sinners saved by grace. It doesn't change. Need doesn't change. The cure of the need doesn't change. He doesn't change, does he? Back in our text there. Being made poor in spirit, being given repentance to mourn what we are in every fiber of our being. It makes a person meek. It says in verse 5, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I just heard this a little over 300 years ago. Words change in our vernacular as time goes on, so it takes a little bit of effort to research these things, see what the roots are. 300 years ago plus and back, meek, the proper definition was a man who possessed a sword, was capable in using the sword, and kept it sheathed. That's what we call a gentleman in our day. Everybody thinks a gentleman is just somebody that's just so sweet. No, it's a man capable of violence who happens to have gentleness about him. Doesn't act on it. There's a huge difference between meekness and weakness. We're told in the scriptures, be strong in the faith. There's a big difference between meekness and compromise. We're taught in the Word of God to be bold in the Lord. And there's a big difference between meekness and being a coward. We're commanded in the scriptures, contend earnestly for the faith. For those that only profess to be in Christ with the mouth. Those that claim Christianity or whatever. Pride and self-improvement. That's the source of a staunch, unforgiving, stern defender of the law. Well, now you better. We ought to be doing, not out of a debt of gratitude. That's where that comes from. Not so for the child of God. What's his mark? Meekness. Meekness. You start out being poor, then you mourn, and you meek. That's a progression of it. Paul told us in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Someone who's been forgiven much forgives. Someone who's been shown an abundant amount of mercy, they delight to show mercy as the Lord delighted to show them mercy. Someone who the Lord's been so long-suffering to, so patient to, will be meek and giving and patience and meek while suffering a long time. They'll be meek while doing it. He says next there in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Highly favored are those that poor in spirit, that mourn over the sin that they are. They're meek as a result. And what's next? They hunger and thirst after righteousness. It says hunger and thirst. Is that a redundancy in case you didn't know what one of them meant? Those aren't empty words either, are they? You can be thirsty and quench that and not be hungry. When I started in the military, they'd say, you can eat anything you want in that chow hall, but you got to drink 2 glasses of water first. They did that so we can run better, stay hydrated, and stay thin. You can eat anything you want, drink 2 glasses of water first. Well, you wasn't that hungry after you chugged 2 glasses of water. You got your belly full. I looked good, but I didn't eat much. It worked, didn't it? Sometimes if you're hungry, you know, you just eat and eat and eat, and you say, oh, I didn't drink nothing. Well, I can't fit nothing in there. Those children of God are made poor, hungry, or poor, meek, mourning. They have no righteousness at all. They don't have any meat in them. They don't have any blood in them. They're totally empty. Not relied on anything. And they got to be fed on the flesh of Christ. And they got to drink His blood. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty for His righteousness. We hunger and thirst. Not for our own righteousness. Not like, well, His body will do fine. I drank a whole bunch. Or I'll drink some wine, but I already had a meal before I got here. We hunger for His righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 2, Paul speaking to his brethren after the flesh, those physical Israelites. And he says in Romans 10, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." To everyone that's blessed by Him. He's the end of the law for all the righteousness. That sums up everything, doesn't it? Believers hunger and thirst for Christ, our righteousness. And we seek Him. We seek His kingdom and we seek His righteousness. And whenever He brings us to that, through a poor spirit, through mourning, through meekness, it says we will be filled. We will be filled. You'll have the righteousness that you want in front of God. If you'll stand on your own, that's what you'll be standing in front of Him. You'll be consumed. And if you want Christ, you say, "I ain't got nothing. Give me Him. I need Him." That's who you'll stand in front of. I'll be fine. Back in our text there in verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They might be filled down the road. That ain't what it says. They have the possibility of being filled. No. They shall be filled. How holy. How righteous. How sanctified. Set apart. Reserved. Are the saints of God right now. I got warned about saying certain things. Be stepping on people's toes. That'd step on a whole mess of them. That'd step on a whole foot. The saints of God. Those put in Christ. Those He died for. Right now, how holy are they? They're as holy as He is. Ain't they? Right now. God says so. Remember, these are present tense. They're as righteous as Christ is righteous. That's blessed. You hungry for that? You thirsty for that? If you are, if He's made you so, you shall be filled. Right now. I've been told before that'll puff a man up if you tell him those things. No, it won't. No, it won't. Christ is preaching to us. Let's not forget who's talking. And He says they'll be poor, they'll be mournful, they're going to be meek, they're going to be hungry for Christ more, they're going to be thirsty for Christ more, and they shall be filled. That's what He says. And they're going to show mercy. It says in verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A man who shows no mercy is not an object of mercy. A man who shows no mercy is not an object of mercy. A man who does not forgive has never been forgiven. Our Lord taught us to pray, didn't He? And He said, "Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We've trespassed. They did too. God forgave us. He was merciful to us. He might be merciful for them too, don't we? That's the nature He puts in us. That's the heart He gives to His people. That's the blessings He gives. Old John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic and had the governor of, I've told you this before, but we'll tell it again. Had the governor, new governor of Georgia coming with him from England. And that one servant of his broke in and stole a high dollar bottle of wine. And that old sailor had a good time. And that governor found out about it and he said, "Get him, tie him to the mast, I'm whipping him." John Wesley came up and said, "Show some mercy. Show some mercy to him." He said, "I never show mercy." He said, "Well, you never sin and never show up in front of God's presence. Man that shows no mercy will receive no mercy." A poor, mournful, meek, and hungry, the merciful, that comes from a pure heart, a new heart. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It says, out of a heart a man speaks. Out of a heart, a pure heart, he testifies, we looked at that the other day, unto death, willing to be a martyr. It testifies of these things. It declares God's given a new heart. A new heart says, God gave me a new heart. I'm His workmanship. It's His hand doing it. Old nature won't say that. New one will. New heart put in a man by God is what God demands. It's so common for people to say, God wants to tell you something. Will you listen to Him? He demands What he demands, he provides. He said in Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. He's going to give it. And then in Proverbs 23, he says, Solomon wrote to us, my son, give me thine heart. You got to give the whole of you to God to be accepted by. A pure heart. And he says, I'll put a new heart in you. Now give me your heart. Is that boastful? Does that make somebody swell up? No, it makes you weep. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Rejoice in Him. He saved us. Finally, there in verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is a son of the King of Peace. A peacemaker doesn't start an argument, they end it. They bring it to an end. They smooth things over. I saw in a movie one time, this guy went to a bad place and he said, I don't want any trouble. And a fellow looked at him and said, I do. I've had that spirit. That's my old man. So he said, I don't want no trouble out of you. Well, maybe I want some trouble. That's not a peacemaker, is it? We stand firm in the only peace that can be found for men and women who are at full-on war with God. We tell them, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Bow to Him. Come to Him. Beg Him for mercy. Well, you sound like a crazy preacher. That's a peacemaker. Telling people where peace can be found, isn't it? And in our walk, as a mark of the saint of God, we desire to obey His word. We desire to be a peacemaker. Paul wrote to us in Romans 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as much as given to you, live peaceably with all men. We're meek. We're not weak. We don't compromise the gospel. We're not a coward that backs down and bows away from it. But we desire with everything in us to live peaceably with all men, to reason with them, be kind, be meek, be mournful, be merciful to them. Poor spirit leads to mourning. That leads to meekness. That leads to a hunger for righteousness, making us, as mercy beggars, merciful to one another. And that gives a right heart before God, towards Him, and towards our neighbors. And that heart and attitude and these marks, they culminate in peacemakers that point men and women to Christ, to God our peace. And He says, for they shall be called the children of God. I could have sat down and studied for 20 years. It's like, how can I put this in the right order? It's got to make sense. And you know, we got to be able to go home and think about these things, be reminded of Christ walked up a mountain and He talked to, He opened His mouth. God Almighty in human flesh opened His mouth and He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right in order, isn't it? We see that? Whew. If we make that effectual to us, that'd be something. Amen.